I have a great love of hands. I think hands are really interesting. I find them quite fascinating, actually. They have your unique identity on them. They are scarred and shaped by your habits. Not only your habits, but the desires of your hearts, the misadventures of life. They're a vital part of our touch, connection, and communication. I remember my dad's hands being hands that were gnarled and black and cracked as he kind of worked on a farm and in building tanks and metal. They were always just so rough, and we would, as kids, kind of rub sorbeline into them. My Nana's hands are always so soft and frail. She's 100 this year and always got glittery nail polish on. I think it is fascinating hands. I love looking at it. I was bored at one conference last year and I decided I'd start taking pictures of people's hands. But I thought that's a bit, you know, kind of weird, you know, taking pictures of people's hands. So I kind of used it as an excuse to kind of go, what's your motto in life? You know, what is the motto or the mantra that you have in life? And you kind of get this picture of the hand. So here's the first one. He was a guy, OJ, up on the stage, and he was playing double bass. So while he was playing, I kind of snuck up at the back of the stage. I said, can I take a photo of your hands? And I said, look, what's your motto in life? What's the thing that just keeps on going on inside your head, that keeps you going, that keeps you motivated? You know, and he said, don't worry, be happy. I walked out of that and I caught up with Fred. Fred was a car mechanic, and again, his hands reminded me of my dad's hands. And I said, so what's your mantra for life? He said, treat people with respect and go to work. The third one, I was catching a plane back from this conference and I was having a coffee, and this lady, as she brought me the coffee, she said, if you've been brutally broken but still have the courage to be gentle to others, then you deserve a love deeper than the ocean itself. Caught up with Rob Stokes. His was, do what you can with what you've got in the time that you have. And Carolyn, everyone is in charge of their own happiness. If I was to take a moment and ask you, what is your mantra? What is your motto for life? And maybe even kind of put your hand there in the picture on the pew. You know, you can see the pew there. You know, you put your hand there. I took a photo of your hand and then asked you, what is your motto? What is the thing that's your mantra that goes through your head that keeps you going? I wonder whether it would be this one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Or maybe this one. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Maybe this one. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I wonder whether any of those are your mantras, the things rattling through your head, or whether, like me, you kind of think, you're kidding, aren't you? Them, me, my mantra. The thing that I would probably get closest is blessed is the scorekeepers, surely. Well, these statements come from our passage today. And I think it's a very tough passage. It's certainly been a tough passage for me as I've looked at it and tried to apply it to myself. And so as I'm kind of struggling with it, how about we ask God's help? Because these statements aren't easy statements. They aren't easy commands and imperatives for us to follow. So let's pray for God's help as we look at this passage. Father, we do indeed thank you for your great love for us, that you should speak to us in the way that we should live. Father, as we deal with these difficult verses, please help us. Help us to understand these areas that need to be changed. We pray that you might change us. Give us ears to hear now from your word. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, these little statements that we've just heard read comes in chapter 12. They're like little pearls on a necklace, aren't they? Lots of little statements that we're meant to kind of take in. And there's kind of a thread that goes through them all. But before we start looking at these threads and start thinking about the pearls, it's important just to step back a little bit. If you've just joined the church today, we're looking at chapter 12 of Romans. It's a great chapter. Paul, at the beginning of this chapter in verses 1 and 2, calls God's people to live in the light of the gospel. That is, in response to God's overwhelming, undeserved generosity shown to us in Jesus, we're to give our whole lives to him, for him to use for his glory. We're put into practice. Putting into practice means resisting the pressures and attitudes of this world, allowing our minds to be transformed in everything we do and say. Well, both last week and this week in particular, Paul wants to transform our relationships. Last week, Paul, in verses 9 through to 13, Paul wants to have a look at that our relationships internally, in here as a church, need to be transformed. We need to be deeply concerned for one another, to care for our physical, emotional and spiritual well-being. We're to be wholehearted in this as we care for everyone here. But in verse 14, there is a change. We've got this great pillar, first of all, of caring for one another inside the church. But in verse 14, this other great pillar comes up, where Paul says we need to love in a radical way those outside, those who are our enemies. This is the thread that goes through this transformation of our relationships. This little, the chain on which these pearls sit. Well, let's have a look then at our relationship with the enemies. The way that we're to love not just those here, but those who oppose us. Grab your Bibles. Have a look at verse 14. I want you to feel the weight of these. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Have a look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in his mind to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, now this is where it gets even tougher, just when you think you kind of... Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Four times, Paul tells us not to retaliate, but to seek the good of our enemies. Feel the weight of them. We live in a world where we're bound to face hostility. But the gospel teaches us to react in a different way. I certainly cannot imagine what it would have been for this early church back in Rome. Many of these little house churches and the persecution that they faced. Certainly as we hear from Paul, where Paul talks about his experiences in 2 Corinthians, the way that he was persecuted, beaten and whipped, hungry and all the other things that go on. We have a year 7 assignment at the school. It's one of my favourite assignments for a number of different reasons. The assignment is, we've just looked at the beginning of this year what the Bible is, But then we look at the way that is taken so seriously, and we have this persecution assignment where the boys have to secretly write a letter as though they're in a country where they've been persecuted. They write the letter talking about what it's like, showing some empathy and, you know, the rules that are in that country. And as you read these letters and the boys look at what's going on in the world at this very moment, you realize there are some terrible things going on. Awful things. Now, it's fun watching the little letters come back. My favorite has been so far a brick where a kid drilled a hole in it, stuck the message in it, and then cemented back the end of the brick. I haven't got the message out yet, but it's there. But extraordinary, just the persecution that's going around the world. But I don't think we have to go too far to know what it is to be opposed, do we? Again, picking up the idea of the hands. My mother had a terrible accident when we were trying to put a horse onto a horse float, and she had to have a little pinky amputated. And so she bore on her hand the scar of this terrible tragedy. But as I look around here, I wonder what the scars are that we have of those who have opposed us. Those who have treated us terribly, whether physically, emotionally. I cannot imagine the scars that many of you carry. Paul tells us four times, do not retaliate, but seek the good of the enemies. The language here is even reminiscent of Jesus and his words on the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Paul sees the importance of what Jesus is saying here. But we live in a society, don't we, where we want to, the payback is so deeply seated in our human psyche. We see it on the sporting fields, don't we? Someone does something, you've got to do something back. You see it in our schoolyards. You see it in the courts. You see it amongst tribes. You even see it amongst nations, don't we? Payback. Where injustices are nursed. Where we remember things for decades and centuries. This endless cycle of paybacks. And I'm not exempt. I tell you the area that I find it difficult most, driving a car. Yeah, I know, I can see the heads nodding. To my shame, with my little son in the car last Friday, we were driving down in the dark, down to go out on the long weekend. Up comes up behind me, sits, you know, no more than a metre from my tail, with high beam on, this car. I mean, it's so outrageous. Well, I allowed him to pass, came up behind him and had my high beam on. It's there, isn't it? Payback. We just, it's part of our human psyche. This festering of wounds, this wanting to get back and the actual execution of it. But in verse 19, Paul reminds us that actually this is God's job. Now have a look in verse 19. Paul says, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This is God's prerogative. This is God who is the one who is the judge of all. We need to leave it in his hands. And this is excellent advice for us. Because it's both true and helpful, isn't it? Stopping us becoming embittered in the way that we treat others. Destroying not only ourselves, but others as well. Striking out in selfishness and destructiveness. But leaving it to God. Let him be the judge. Oh, don't hear me wrong. I mean, I feel the pain as well as my children come home and they've been mocked or bullied and I just want to tell to protect them and tell them to lash out. And I go, no, no, no. There's a place where we need to say we need to speak truth in love. Where justice does need to be brought about. But it's not for us in terms of us wanting our own selfish revenge, which just so sits there so strongly. We need to leave that to God. But you know the awkward thing of this passage? It just doesn't leave it there yet. We'll just leave it to God. No, no. Paul then pushes us that step further, doesn't he? Verse 14, bless them. Verse 20, that radical call to feed and to give drink to those who are our enemies. To show a radical love to them. This is tough. This requires a great transformation. I was thinking at this point it'd be great to find some stories, you know, of people in the midst of persecution, you know, and them going and feeding them and caring for them. And there are those great stories, but not lots. I remember my mum. My mum was just one of these remarkable ladies where she would just care for people. She'd be cooking meals. She'd be giving out money. I'd be kind of, oh, Mum, this is so awkward. Do you really, like, you know, I was almost embarrassed that she was showing this love to people that in many ways, some of them despised her. But I look back and I see here is a great story. One to be reminded of as the way that we should live. Well, Paul concludes in verse 21 there in terms of this idea of care, of loving the outsider. He says, this is the way that we overcome evil. We do it by not being overcome by evil, by loving them radically. Well, they're an amazing set of pearls, aren't they, on this strand? Really tough pearls to try and come to grips with. But there's two little verses, two little sections here, just two little pearls that I just want to spend just a moment on before we finish. In verse 18, we're told there to do this as, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So this call to love our enemies, to love those who persecute us, this idea of peace, notice that he does give this little clarification. Do it as much as possible. There are some things that we ought not to do. We ought to bring honour and glory to God first. And so there are some means where we won't step across. The second little pearl is, what do we do with verses 15 and 16? You see, as we read verses 15 and 16, it seems that he's actually speaking again about the people here in the community. The insider, not the enemy. He's talking about those inside the church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Some commentators kind of go, well, this is Paul's scattergun approach. We've just got lots of different, you know, sometimes he's speaking about the insider, sometimes he's speaking about the outsider, and this is just one that's kind of not in the right spot. I think Paul's a little sharper than that. It seems to me that Paul is giving the encouragement that as us as a group, we need to be caring for each other as we do face these difficult circumstances. That we need to not just empathise, but sympathise, walk with our brothers and sisters in these moments. Care for one another. Not only that, as the way that we treat each other and don't see ourselves so highly, as we care for everyone in this congregation, it'll be a witness to those around us. Well, these are tough words. I want to do a little exercise with you. You know, I know you're thinking, oh, here we go. What's going to go on? What I want you to do is just put your hands up like that. Just put your hands up. See, I think too often this is the way that we treat people, isn't it? We want to push people away. Yeah? Those that hurt us, keep away. But here we've got this radical call to be like this. Just feel it. Feel the vulnerability. Think of those that do hurt us. Coming towards him not like this or this, or even this, to try and protect ourselves, but palms up like this. It's tough, isn't it? Well, God doesn't leave us on our own, does he? You see, the engine room of doing this is this. This is where the engine room of it is. Verse 1 and 2, the mercy of God. God dies for us. He shows us his love that while we were enemies, he does this. Not this to us, keep away, but this, so that we might live like this. Well, let me pray that God will help us in that. Father, we do indeed again thank you for your great mercy shown to us. May it just impact every area of our life, even those difficult relationships that we find so difficult. Father, help us to love them. Help us to see your love and allow it to transform us in all that we do and say. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.